I invite you to keep your Bibles open to that passage that we are looking at this morning. As we do that, let me actually pray for us. Father, I want to thank you that this morning we can open up the Bible as we do each week. We just want to ask you help us better understand it so that we might better love and serve you and make much of you here in our community at Grace Point. Strengthen us now, even as we open the Word, illuminate our hearts and minds so we might understand and respond to it for your praise and our joy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an outline in your order of services that you might want to look on with that will actually help you follow along. One of the most popular restaurants in Burwood is a little place called Sea Bay. Those of you who planted out of the Burwood congregation are here with us will actually know that. A lot of us used to go there. And you either love the place or you hate it. And this is the reason why you love it or you hate it. Much like a lot of the restaurants in Eastwood, you either love it or you hate it because of the smell of the place. All right, that's true with Sea Bay. Some people walk in and they can't stand it. My daughter hates it. Why? Because it smells like sweat. That's why she says, it smells like sweat. Others walk in and they love it. The aroma, they just love it. They just can't get enough of it. Now, I can't work out why different people respond differently when they walk into Sea Bay. Maybe, just maybe, freshly handmade noodles does smell like sweat, maybe. Or maybe it's just the smell of the noodle maker who's working real hard in the kitchen making those fresh noodles. But that's what happens, right? You go to Sea Bay, it applies to fermented tofu, it applies to durian. You either love the smell or you hate it. Different people respond differently. For one, it's pleasure. It's everything they want. For others, it's repulsive. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning, we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to verse 17. And Paul says the same thing when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the good news concerning Jesus. And he actually says, you are the smell of the gospel to the people around you, which they will be repulsed by or attracted to. Now, this is how it works effectively. That's what he's going to explain to us in this passage. This is what we're looking at this morning. Now, I know a lot of you weren't here last week, especially those of you who were part of Extreme. So it's a quick recap for those of you who are in Extreme. Those of you who are parents, you were distracted. Maybe you missed it too. But the first thing I want to do is quickly recap. And I want to recap verse 14. Verse 14 is so significant because in verse 14, Paul says, this is a picture of the triumphant Christian life. You want to know what victorious Christian living looks like? Well, here it is, verse 14. Paul says, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Okay? And so to be in God's triumphal procession in Jesus is a picture of the victorious Christian life. But to be in that triumphal procession is actually to be a captive to Jesus, a slave to Jesus, being led to execution, being led to death, because that's what it means to be in a Roman triumphal procession. The general has captured you. You are his captive, and he's displaying you in this procession that is leading you with through the city of Rome, and he's displaying you to the citizens of Rome as a captive, leading you effectively to a sacrificial death that declares his great greatness, his victory. That's what it means to be in the triumphant processional that Jesus leads. You are a captive to him, being sacrificed for him to declare his greatness. Now, and so what Paul is saying in verse 14 is that Jesus has so triumphed in my life. I am a captive to him. He's so great that I'm in his train, I'm living for and I'm dying for him, I'm being sacrificed for him so that everyone may see the greatness of Jesus at the head of the triumphal procession. That's victorious Christian living. And in fact, that's how people come to know what we treasure most in life. Isn't that true? How do people know what we treasure most in life? Well, by how much you're willing to sacrifice for the things that are important to you in life. By how much we are willing to endure hardship to get something we think is of value, how much we're willing to deny ourselves for something actually tells us what's most precious to us in life. That's why Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, what does he say? The discipleship road is a road in the shadow of a cross where you deny self, where you sacrifice to follow him, to make much of him. You see that? So your willingness to live sacrificially really announces how great he is. Now, Paul's saying the same thing here, right? The triumphant Christian living is to live as a sacrifice to make much of Jesus who has captured us. He's the victor. That's a picture of victorious Christian living. Why? Because what you sacrifice for in life, what you deny self for in life, what you endure hardship for in life tells you what you most love. And so, when you make sacrifices for the gospel, when you go through suffering and you keep finding your hope and comfort in Christ, and when you respond in ongoing forgiveness of others because you're so won over by the forgiveness of Christ, when you put your family through inconvenience so that others are served by the gospel, when you deny yourself certain benefits and pleasures so that the gospel might grow, it says to a watching world, this is how great Jesus is to me. That's why I do all this. He's worth enduring hardship for. He's worth going through suffering for. He's worth putting up with inconveniences so that a watching world might say how great he is, the one who leads the captive train you belong to. That's a picture of the victorious Christian life. Now, that's how Paul lived the Christian life. That was Paul's experience of the Christian life. So it's no surprise. Notice he says, if you're in the captive train belonging to Jesus, you notice what he says, it starts to become a smell to people around you. And so you see verse 15, he goes on to say, for we are to God the aroma of Christ. That's what he says. But notice the second half, we're not just a sweet smell that pleases God, we're also a smell to the people around us, right? So verse 15, we are also the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. I want to say to you this morning, especially if you're regularly here at Grace Point, it is impossible to be a disciple of Jesus and not be a smell to the people around you. You know that? Disciples of Jesus smell wherever God has placed them. In your schools, your universities, your workplace, in your extended family, you reek of Christ. And now, the reason why I say that is because what you make of in life, what you sacrifice for in life, what you deny self for in life, what you live to make much of in your life, at the head of the procession you're in, always eventually becomes known to the people around you. And so here's something you might never have realized. Here's the first thing Paul tells us. What we are captive to in life can be smelt by people all around us. You know that? So you smell. Irrespective of whether you're Christian or not a Christian, everyone lets off a smell that tells people around you what you're captive to in life. It's true of everyone here. What holds you most captive in life tends to be what you build your life around, what you sacrifice for in life, what you spend hours on in life, what you think most of in life, what you talk about and plan around in life, what you deny self for in life, what you go through inconvenience for in life. That's how all of us live. Who holds you captive is really the treasure at the head of the procession you're in. And it's always being smelt in your workplace, in your relationships, in your conversations, in your schools, in your universities, wherever God has placed you, whenever you meet people. I'll give you an example, right? So take, for example, when you spend hours leveling up on an online game. So hour after hour, you spend leveling up on an online game. That's what you're captive to. That's what you're sacrificing your life towards. And that's what people all around you know and smell in your life. That's why some of you here, what are you known for? The online games and the level you're on, right? I'm not going to ask who, because some of you will throw out names. When you press on and put up with hardship in your career, or you spend hours trying to get your business off the ground, you build your family around it, it says to people around you, that's what they're smelling, because that's what you're sacrificing your life for. That's what people are smelling in your life. You're captive to the greatness of your career. You're captive to the greatness of your business. That's what it says. People can smell it. When your life is built around your studies and you're denying yourself everything for your study, that's what you're sacrificing towards, right? And so I know certain times of the year, if you're a student, right, you sleep less, you deny yourself sleep, you get off social media, you stop your gaming. Some of you even cut out church And that's what it says to everyone around you. That's what they begin to smell in your life. You're trapped captive to the greatness of your studies. You know that? People can smell what we're captive to in life. And Paul actually says, as disciples of Jesus, we are captives to Christ. And we are the aroma of Jesus. That's what he says. Why? Because as disciples of Jesus, we're supposed to be in his triumphal procession. We're supposed to be captives to him and to not other things in our lives. That's what Paul says here. And you've got to remember that being a captive means being led to the death, sacrificing for, denying self for, so that the greatness of the one who holds me captive is smelt. That's what it means to be a captive. And so one of the questions this raises for us this morning is, what do people smell when they're around you? You know, in your workplace, at your schools, in your universities, in your relationships, in your conversations, what do people smell? What they smell tells them what you are a captive to in life. It tells them who is a supreme treasure in your life, because that's who you're sacrificing for, denying self for, building your life around. You know, it's quite interesting, isn't it? People around us can often see so much more clearly than we do ourselves what we are captives to in life. You know that? That's why, you know, we're not bold enough, but if you asked your friends, your workmates, people you have ongoing conversations with in your school, wherever, if you said to them, hey, what do you see me, you know, what am I captive to in life? What captures my heart most? They'll tell you, and you'll know whose captive train you belong to in life. Which is why the test, right, the real test, it's easy to say Jesus is my treasure. It's easy to sing those songs we've sung this morning. But it's easy to live under the illusion that we're followers of Jesus. Just because we're here at Extreme, just because we're involved in community groups, just because we serve a church, it's easy to be under the illusion that we're captives to Christ. Because the real test of the claim is seen in who we are really captive to in life, who we're sacrificing for, enduring for, dying for, giving for, being inconvenienced for. That's what reveals ultimately in whose captive train you and I belong to. So different for Paul, isn't it? So different for Paul. And so understand this, in the Christian life, what you are captive to can be smelt by people around you. And so if you're not the aroma of Christ, you're definitely the aroma of something else in life. That's number one. Here's the second thing Paul tells us. The aroma of Christ is either the stench of death or the fragrance of life to the people around us. Because that's what happens, right? When the captives are led in the triumphal procession through the streets of Rome, and don't forget, in the Roman Empire, even though you're a citizen of Rome, more often than not, you are actually a captured slave. You belong as a captured enemy of the state, even though you belong to Rome. And so, guess what? When you see a triumphal procession and you see captives in that train, it's either going to be one of two things, the stench of death or the smell of life. That's what Paul says here. Now, to be honest with you, this really is at the heart of missional Christian living. This is the heart of lifestyle evangelism, right? How you make much of Jesus or make Jesus known to others, notice where it starts. Paul doesn't say start proclaiming Christ. He says start living as a captive to the greatness of Jesus. That's how it starts. How do you make Christ known, according to Paul, in this portion of the scriptures? It starts by the kind of life you're living. And you start by living as a captive in the train that Jesus leads. And what does it mean to live as a captive? It means being willing to live as a sacrifice for his service. It means denying self to see the gospel grow. That's how you become a fragrance to others, because it says to a watching world how great he is, that my life is built around him. Everything I endure, my sacrifice, my hardship, my family, it's all lived as a captive to the supremacy of Christ. That's sacrificial living, to make much of Jesus. That's how witness begins. And so before you even open your mouth to speak of Christ, notice what Paul says. What matters most is that you live as a captive to the Lord Jesus. That's where it begins. And it's going to be received in one of two ways. Notice, here's the first one. Two kinds of people those being saved and those who are perishing. Notice verse 15. We are to guard the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Okay? And so that tells us, in God's economy, in God's world, the world is divided up into two, he says. Saved or perishing. Now, here's a sober reality we often fail to grasp. Even as followers of Jesus, we forget that we live in a world where people fall into one of two camps. Those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Now, if you're new to Grace Point, and you're seeking, you're trying to find out more about what the Bible teaches, well, I want to suggest to you that this does sound offensive. It does. But let me suggest to you that that's what God says. It's his perspective. He makes the division. And that's what we read here in verse 15. Those who are being saved, those who are perishing. Now, in other parts of the scripture, Paul does the same thing. He does it in Ephesians chapter 2, where he speaks of those who are dead and those who are alive in Christ. Jesus does it himself in Luke 15. Jesus speaks of the lost, and he speaks of those who are found. And so it's not a surprising thing. But here's the reality we're called to grasp. And so I want to say to you, those of you who are students in extreme, those of you who are parents in the workplace, some of you, you go to mother's group during the week in your local community, some of you here are university students. As you brush shoulders with people all around you, the man or the woman at the Woolworths checkout, your neighbor that you wave to every day as you go off to work, the university friend you catch up with every so often, the barista you chat with where you regularly buy your coffee, guess what? The scripture says they are either among those who are perishing or among those who are being saved. See that? And often we miss that. We don't see that in our world. But this is the world and how Paul saw the world in which he lived. This is why he was so passionately living for and committed to make much of the Lord Jesus. People being saved. People who are perishing. And Paul didn't know who would fall into each camp. He didn't know that. But he did know this. This is what he did know. The aroma of Christ comes whenever he's present. That's what he did know. It reveals to everyone around him in whose captive train he belonged. And it revealed the perishing and the saved. That's what was happening. And that's what you find in verse 16, right? So notice, Paul says these two groups of people, they respond differently. Because when the aroma of Christ comes, it reveals people's hearts, the perishing or the saved, right? And so to the one, where the smell of death, to the other, the fragrance of life. Now follow what's happening here and what Paul's saying. Wherever the captive train of Jesus goes, and you're in that captive train, wherever you go as a captive to Christ, the aroma of Christ spreads. And people begin to smell the gospel in your life as you live for him, as you sacrifice for him. And they begin to smell it, and then they respond to it in one of two ways, right? Why? Because your life begins to elevate the greatness of Jesus and what you sacrifice for, what you deny self for, where you look to find comfort in your suffering and tragedy. It makes much of him. As you live as a captive to Christ. And so people look and they go, hey, look at John. Everyone else, all they do is they live for their weekends. Their life, that's all they talk about. The next holiday, the next weekend. But not John. Everything he does revolves around this guy called Jesus. Look at Jenny. She's experiencing tragedy, yet she's trusting her God. She's anchored in this guy called Jesus. Look at Danny. He's always responding to hardship by continuing to serve others. He's always entrusting himself to this person called Jesus. That's why he keeps serving. And all of them, whatever they're doing, they're sacrificing, they're denying self for Jesus, they build their life around Jesus, and they're trusting him even in his trials. And it says to everyone around them, in their workplace, in their schools, in their relationships, it says to everyone around them that Jesus is supremely great. That's why they sacrifice for him. That's why they build their families and life around him. That's why they entrust themselves to him. It announces to a watching world that he is supremely great in your life. And people smell it, you see. That's where witness begins. And it's going to cause one of two reactions. Here's the first one. The perishing are going to reject that. They're going to look at your life and they're going to think, man, you're a fool for living that way, making your living as a captive and building your life around this guy called Jesus. You're a fool for anchoring in false hope when you're suffering in this guy called Jesus. What a waste of a life. You spend your weekends going to church and building your family life around church. What a waste of a life. And they're going to reject the greatness of the one you're pointing to. They are perishing. And Paul says they're perishing because it reveals their heart. It reveals that they're lost. It reveals that they're enemies to Christ. That's why the aroma of Christ, the triumphant one, who leads us, is a stench of death to them. The gospel, whether expressed in your life or proclaimed, always reveals the state of the heart of the person in front of you to the Lord Jesus. And the perishing will always reject it because they're repulsed by it. In fact, they're often angered and some even respond quite violently. And so Paul says, for them, it's a stench of death. Now, I want to say this to you this morning, though, but even as Paul says this, even as Paul speaks of the perishing and the response to the gospel, he says, in other portions of Scripture, he says that his heart broke for them. His heart broke for the perishing, even as he sought to see them saved. That's why Philippians 3, verse 18, he says, for as I've often told you before, and I now say again, even with tears. You see that? He cries repeatedly because wherever he goes and is received as a stench of death, it breaks his heart. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, and he says, I tell you this with tears again and again and again. That's Paul. Do you know the reason why we don't take mission seriously in this church? Do you know why the reason why we don't take evangelism seriously in our lives? Two reasons. The first one is because we don't see the greatness of Jesus, and so we don't live as captives in his train in our lives. We don't live sacrificial Christian lives. That's why people don't see Jesus in our lives, because we're not making much of him. We don't belong to his captive train, or we don't live that way. The second reason why we don't take mission and evangelism seriously is because we don't see that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. We don't feel the burden the way Paul feels it. We don't see the perishing. We don't see their state. We don't see the sentence of death that they're under. Our heart does not break for the perishing. Those are the two reasons why. We don't see the greatness of Jesus, so we don't live as captives to Christ, and we don't see the awful destiny of the perishing, and so our heart doesn't break. But there is a second reaction to the aroma of Christ. This second group, they are being saved. They see how much you make of Christ in your life. They see that in your trials, he's the one you run to find comfort. They see that he's so much value to you that you built your family life, your schedules, and everything around him. And those who are being saved actually start to think, man, you are so normal. You are like me, but you just don't live like me. You're intelligent, you're smart, you're normal in everything, yet you entrust your life and you build your life around this guy called Jesus. You seek his guidance. You trust him with your work and life. You do family life and you make much of him. You make sacrifices to serve people because of him. You build your life and family. You respond to conflict the way he leads you. In adversity, you find refuge in him. And guess what? They start believing, right? They start showing interest. They start seeking Christ. They want to find out more. They start learning more. And in time, salvation comes to them because they start trusting Christ as they've seen him in your life. See that? Has it ever occurred to you that wherever you are placed as a captive of Christ, the aroma of Christ is spreading? And it's unveiling people's heart, is revealing whether they are perishing or whether they're being saved. That's what's happening in your schools as a Christian, in your workplace, in your extended family, in your conversations. That's why wherever Paul preached the gospel, there's often two responses. The book of Acts teaches us that. And so in Acts chapter 13, right, when Paul preached the gospel, always two responses. In verse 45, I haven't got it up there. In verse 45, they reject the gospel. Some are angry. But in verse 48, some believed. We read, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. That is, they honored the word of the gospel through Paul, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Notice how Paul witnessed for Jesus. All he does is make Christ known and a sifting takes place. Stench of death, fragrance of life. For some it condemns, for others it saved. That's how it works. That's what happens wherever Jesus is lifted up. Now, two points of application this morning. Here's number one. Number one, making Jesus known begins with living as a captive to his greatness. You want to make Christ known in your life? Before you even try to work out how to proclaim the gospel, learn how to live as a captive to Christ. Learn what it means to walk in his triumphant processional train. Living for him means sacrificing for him, denying self for him, running to him in your trials, finding comfort in him in your adversity, so that the watching world around you looks at you and they see that you're captive to the greatness of Jesus, in whom you are finding your security, your comfort, your confidence, your identity. That's what shows a watching world that you're captive to him. That's why mission and evangelism in the Christian life begins in how you live your life and who you're a captive to in life. People want to be associated with Jesus, but very few are captives to him. Do you know that? That's the reason why we don't like to be inconvenienced in the Christian life. That's why we don't want to live sacrificially in the Christian life. We love being associated with Jesus, but we don't live as his captives. And Jesus had the same problem when he called disciples to follow him. You know that? You find that in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. He's walking along the road, and a man says to him, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He says to another man, "Follow me." But the man says, "Let me go first and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another says, "I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus said, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And so you've got three wannabe disciples. They want to be disciples of Jesus, but he's the first guy. "I want in, but I want comfort and security." The second guy called, Jesus calls, but he wants to fulfill his duties. He wants to put his family first, his parents first. He's not a captive to Jesus. The third guy says, "I want in," but then he's got qualifications. "Well, I'll follow you, but these are my boundaries." And Jesus says, you can't live your life with your feet in two camps, right? In fact, he says, what does he say at the end of Luke 9? "You're not fit for service in his kingdom." Can you see that? The reason why mission and evangelism is lacking is because few people live their lives as captives to the greatness of Christ. And you've got to ask yourself who you're captive to this morning. Who you're captive to this morning. Because until the greatness of Christ captures your heart, you will be of no use to him. That's one. Here's the second thing. Second application. You are the means through which God is spreading and bringing the greatness of Jesus to people. You are the spreading aroma of Christ wherever God has placed you. You know, as a pastor, I see less unbelievers than you do. That's why you, the people of God, are the aroma of Christ wherever God has placed you. Pointing the way to Jesus, the great comforter. Pointing the way to greatness, the greatness of Jesus and his sufficiency. Pointing the way to Jesus, the one who holds all wisdom and guidance. And it all happens as you live sacrificially for him. And like I said, you know, who you sacrifice for in life, who you run to in your adversity, who you deny self for, who you build your family life around, it all declares who you're captive to and who's great in your life. And so I say to you this morning, remember who you're a captive to and remember what God seeks to do through you. He seeks through you to be the aroma of Christ in his world. And so be encouraged, even as you go out and you seek to be a captive to Jesus. One of the things we're reminded of in this passage is not to lose heart. As you seek to make Jesus known, notice our role. Our role is to merely be the aroma of Christ. You're called to be the fragrance of Jesus in the triumphant train that God leads. And there will be times when people will love the gospel, other times when people will not respond well to it. But be encouraged. All he calls you to do is to faithfully be a captive in his train so that people might smell Christ in your life. And you will be the means by which he will bring Christ to your schools, your workplace, people you meet with, your neighbors, the barista you chat with in the morning, the Woolworths checkout person that you have conversations with. That's all he calls you to do. And that's what he's entrusted you with. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, you and I, we are nothing more than ambassadors of Christ. God has entrusted us with a ministry of reconciliation. And people are being reconciled to God through us as we are the aroma of Christ. And they are either being reconciled to him as the perishing in judgment, or we're being reconciled to him as the believing who come to know the Lord Jesus. And God is doing it through us. That's what he entrusts to us. That's our mission. And that's why here at Grace Point we say we're all about loving Jesus, loving each other, and loving our sin in our world. And we love our sin in our world as we love Jesus first, living in his captive train. And as we do that, we are the aroma of Christ in this city and in our world. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning we want to come to you. We want to get serious with mission and evangelism. And we know it's so hard because so many other treasures hold us captive in life. This morning, some of us, we need to come to you in repentance. Others need to come and renew our commitment to you. And so we come to you, move our hearts so that we begin to see the supremacy of Christ, so that we might begin to surrender more and more to his greatness, so that we might begin to live as captives in his train, so that as we do that, as we live sacrificially to make much of him, as we begin to find our comfort in him in our trials and adversity, we pray we might be the sweet aroma of Christ to all around us, so that Jesus might be made much of. And as that happens, we pray that you might, in your sovereignty, bring to faith the many who are perishing, that you might bring to faith those who you have called. Use us for the sake of Jesus and the joy of many others in our city. And we want to ask this for his praise and our shared joy. Amen. Let me invite you to be upstanding as